You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, July 23rd. This is The Christian Commute, and I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me to Huntsville, Alabama, possibly for the last time for me anyway. And you are riding with me in Studio F, a brand new studio to The Christian Commute. It is a 2003 Ford F-150 that my father-in-law is giving to me and my wife because he bought a fancy schmancy brand new F-150. And he's giving us his old truck. So lucky me, my father-in-law got new stuff, which means I get his old stuff. So I'm pretty happy to finally have a pickup truck. And I'm driving to Huntsville, the reason I say possibly for the last time, to pick out some inheritance. So my father-in-law's, both of his parents died within the last year and a half. So now that they're gone, he's inherited all of their property, and he's selling their house, and he's going to give the furniture away to me and my brother-in-law. So my wife is already down there, and I'm driving there to pick it out. So this could be, depending on how long I go on the show topic, a pretty long Christian commute. Huntsville's 2.5 hours away. I might record two shows. I don't know. I might turn this one off and listen to the Braves. I'm going to gain an hour, I know that. So that's what I'm doing, but I'm going to do this full show for you. And good news, I found the other headset. I knew if I bought a new headset that I'd find the other one. And the other headset was sitting in the passenger seat of Studio B, where I thought I looked for it, but I guess not. So good news on the Christian commute. And I hope you don't hear the navigation lady in the headset. Merge onto I-75 North. Because I'm driving to Huntsville and the navigation lady's telling me which way to go. There's lots of ways to go to Huntsville from where I live. But I have a full show for you today. Oh, you know what? I forgot to tell my wife that I was leaving. All right, so I told my wife that I left. So now back to the business at hand. I have a full show for you today. I am going to talk about service organizations for the show topic. And that's a little bit of a follow-up from yesterday's inbox question. I'm going to go out of order in the inbox and take a question from Jeff about some Hindu Indian guru guy. Continue on I-75 North. And it's really a question about miracles. And the reason I'm going out of order is because the questions in front of it are going to require some research and thinking on my part. Like somebody asked me a couple questions about some things that I'm not as familiar with. So I have to Google that first before I can give a good answer. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review, which is where we will begin right now. We are in Matthew chapter 5, continuing in Matthew chapter 5. And we are starting here in verse 17. We've just talked about being salt and light, or at least Jesus has. And now Jesus continues, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until the heavens and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We're going to end right there in verse 19. So Jesus disabuses his audience of any notion that he came to change what is in what we now call the Bible or the Old Testament. They wouldn't have used the term the Bible then, but I'm using the term the Bible. When Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's talking about biblical books. He's talking about, number one, the Torah, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what we call the law, the books of the law. And the prophets, well, that would be the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Daniel. All right. So when he says, I haven't come to change the law and the prophets. So the law is how it is. This is how God said it is. These are our rules, if you will, for the holy living. What we might now call the general equity or the moral law, especially, because we know Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law. And we're not under the civil law of Israel. By the way, do you know who also wasn't under the civil law of Israel? Jesus' immediate audience here. They were ruled by Rome. But Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He's not changing anything from the law. Nor did he say he's going to abolish the prophets. He says he's come to fulfill it. In other words, the prophets are saying, this is the stuff that's got to happen. And Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling this. I am reminded of his words when he read in the synagogue and he read the scroll from Isaiah. Remember this? And he says, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. And he's talking about himself. So those expecting Jesus to be not only a revolutionary against Rome, but a revolutionary against Judaism. Sorry, wrong. That's not the expectation. He's coming in favor of the law, in favor of the prophets. He's a fulfillment of the prophecies. The law was given by God the Father, and Jesus is a good son. And he gives a warning against people who would teach others to annul the law. He says, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven, if you teach people to what? To annul the least of the commandments. And then he says, conversely, those who keep the commandments and teaches others to do the same, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when we get back to this idea of kingdom living, which is highlighted for us in the Beatitudes, kingdom living involves obeying the scripture, not negating it. And again, this is going to look different from how the world values things in our context today and in their immediate context then, under Roman rule. I'm taking off my hat. All right, now let's move on to the question in the inbox. This question comes from Jeff in Northwest Georgia. He says, how do you explain the fact that hundreds of eyewitnesses have seen the Indian guru, Sai Baba, that sounds like a Star Wars character, the Indian guru Sai Baba walk on water, raise the dead, and perform many other miracles? And to support this, he gives me three links. A YouTube video here, then a Wikipedia article, I guess, about Sai Baba. And then another link to YouTube. I'll watch them later, Jeff, but I haven't watched them now. So apparently, you've probably never heard of Sai Baba. But there's an Indian guru out there. And by the way, these Indian gurus who perform miracles, or people make miracle claims about them, it's not unique to Sai Baba. There's a lot of these types of guys. Just like there was a lot of so-called Christs in the first century, by the way. So apparently this guy has eyewitnesses that say he raised the dead and walked on water. And Jeff says, how do you explain this? Well, there's two explanations. Why? Either he did it or he didn't. So if he did it, that's one thing. If he didn't do it, either the people are mistaken and they're somehow deceived, or they're lying. And you talk about hundreds of people getting together to tell the same lie, that's tough to do. And there's an implication here. I already see it. So if he didn't do it, well, then there's a conspiracy and people are lying. So that's how I would explain it. Quite frankly, that this guy did either of those things has no bearing on my life or what I think of him. You know, it's like, what do I care if he did that? What's that change me? But going back to the first question, let's say he really did it. This guy really walked on water and raised somebody from the dead. Maybe he did it through some kind of demonic power. Maybe these are lying signs. Because when you have a supernatural worldview, it's not just God, it's not just the angels, but there's demons too, who have the power to do supernatural things and deceive people. Now, I don't know exactly what Sai Baba's specific religious claims are. I'm going to assume he's not a Christian.
7, 8, 2, 3, 0, 3.
I'm going to assume that he's some kind of pagan. And say either the devil helped him do it, or demons helped him do it, or people are lying. I really don't have to explain it. He's the one making the claim, or his supporters are the ones making the claim, and they can explain it to me, and I can believe it or not. And I think Jeff's point here is that there's hundreds of witnesses. Why is that relevant? Well, because there were hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection. So if you're listening to apologists, an apologist like me, or some other Christian apologist, and they're talking about why we should believe in Christianity, let's say you were listening to William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig would give you several arguments for why God exists and atheism is an untenable position. So great, you're left with believing in God. Everybody believes in God. All right, there's very few atheists. So everybody has the idea that there's this all-powerful being up there. That's not revolutionary in any way. That's not odd. People believe in a deity. Okay. But why should you be a Christian? Because the Christians are saying, there's God. Yes, we all agree there's God. But Christians are saying, Jesus is God. And he's somehow also God's son, and he resurrected from the dead. So the reason you should believe in Christianity is the resurrection. There's never been anything like it in history, and there's hundreds of witnesses. And here come the defenses for the resurrection. Like one, the empty tomb. It's verified by multiple ancient accounts that Jesus' tomb was empty. And then two, there were hundreds of witnesses claiming that they saw it, and they're claiming this what to their detriment and risk. It's too many people to have conspired together. It's too many people to have a shared delusion. You know, if one person has a vision or a delusion or a hallucination, I should say, 500 other people aren't going to have the same hallucination, even if they take the same drug, you know. But the Christian apologist will say that Jesus' earlier followers really like sold out believing in this resurrection, even though it brought them under persecution. So that's good evidence that they're not lying, or that they didn't lie. So that's the Christian apologist argument. And then somebody will go further. I never really make this argument. But you'll hear people saying, well, Jesus believed the Old Testament, and that's why I do, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and if somebody's raised from the dead, I'm going to believe what he says. So I'm sure you've heard some preacher somewhere make that argument. Hey, Jesus believed this, and what Jesus said, said this, and Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. So that's just God proving that Jesus was who he says he was, and we should believe him. So somebody's going to come along and say, hey, Sai Baba has raised people from the dead. Sai Baba's walked on water. How do you explain that? So, walking on water was something Jesus did. We see that in the Bible. Raising the dead was something Jesus did. But let me pull this other rabbit out of the hat, Jeff. I didn't look at the links. I don't know if Sai Baba is still alive. But it's one thing to raise other people from the dead. And by the way, Jesus was the only was not the only person in the Bible who did that. It's one thing to raise other people from the dead. It's another thing to raise yourself from the dead. So I don't know if Sai Baba is still alive or not, but if he's dead, I'm guessing he hasn't raised himself from the dead yet, and God the Father hasn't vindicated who Sai Baba was because Sai Baba hasn't raised himself from the dead. So that other people make miracle claims, true or false, doesn't really have any bearing on the miracle claims that I make or believe. So when you ask me, well, how do I... Sorry, the navigation lady's all on my ear in Adairsville. So when somebody makes a miracle claim, or when you say, Seth, how do you explain that, that hundreds of people say Sai Baba did this? I'm like, well, I don't have to explain it. There's probably some logical explanation for it, and I've been over that. It's either a lie or a deception or demonic power. Okay, what's that have to do with me? Because ultimately, you know, if Sai Baba makes some claim that's antithetical to Christianity, I'm going to go with a Christian claim. I don't care what he does, you know, whatever his followers claim that he did. Because I believe the Christian claim, and I believe that in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a little magic bullet, Jeff. All these other people say this, but I believe the Bible. But this contradicts the Bible. Yeah, but I got the Holy Ghost. And it's, you know, it sounds silly. It sounds like a trump card, a deus ex machina almost. Almost literally a deus ex machina. But it is what it is. But we get down to the principle that other people's miracle claims are like, what? How about Party A's miracle claims do not invalidate the miracle claims of Party B, no matter who Party B is, whether Party B is Jesus, a Christian, or some Muslim somewhere. So where I would begin to care and dig into Sai Baba's claims, I suppose, is if I was a missionary in India and I'm talking to Sai Baba's followers and they're saying, Sai Baba this, Sai Baba that. And I would start, all right, now I'm going to examine this. Just like I examined the flowing oil. That's a good example, Jeff. Remember the flowing oil in Dalton? You're close. I don't know if you ever went. But I went there twice because remember the people were, or the guy there, what was his name? Jerry, was it Pierce? I think it was Jerry Pierce. It was definitely Jerry. So this guy from Chatsworth shows up every Tuesday in this gift shop in Dalton, Georgia, and he's got a Bible in a Tupperware, like this big, or more like one of these storage things that you put in your closet, like a clear plastic storage bin, like you buy at Target or Walmart, and he's got a Bible in there. You know, it's a regular old NIV Bible from Zondervan, I think, and it's his personal Bible, and it's in a few inches of oil, and he says this miracle oil oozes from the Bible. And people go in there and they believe it. And that you can pick the Bible and touch it and hold it up and the oil falls off of it. And he says, listen, I give the oil away. I put this in there every night and then there was oil on it. And there are people who say, yeah, I was there when we saw the oil flow through the walls of the gift shop. And so he's got witnesses who back him up. And there's people who believe it. And I never believed it for a minute. So I went in there and I thought to myself, all right, this Bible isn't really putting oil out. I'm going to investigate it because it's happening around my town. I want to get a feel for the guy. I'm going to talk to him. And why I knew he was bogus is because when I talked to him, he wasn't a member of a local church. Come on, man. You're not even a member of a local church. And you're doing miracles? Give me a break. If you're a Christian, you should be a member of the local church. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. You're an error. But when it came down to his Bible, I thought, all right, it's possible because I have a supernatural worldview. I'm not an anti-supernaturalist. I thought, all right, it's possible that the devil's doing this somehow to take attention away from God and real miracles and putting their hope in this silly thing and this silly guy, or that he's faking it somehow. And I was under the impression that he was faking it. So I had a chemist friend send the oil out to somebody. And eventually, the Times Free Press and a reporter from the Chattanooga paper followed the guy to Tractor Supply and saw where he was buying his oil. But wait, Jerry Pierce, I mean, he had hundreds of believers, man. People would show up to a worship service, I'm putting it in scare quotes, that they had in a theater across the street or next door to that gift shop in downtown Dalton. People would come there every week and have this healing service. And people say, oh, this stuff's healing me. And this, hundreds of people. And they're all believers. And they're all witnesses to the oil. But you know what? It was fake. And he disappeared after the Times Free Press caught him buying all this oil at Tractor Supply. And the Tractor Supply guy was like, yeah, this guy comes in all the time. So I know that really doesn't say anything about Sai Baba, Jeff, but it says something about a miracle claim that was eventually disproven, and I held on to my own Christian beliefs all the while. I'm sure if someone, whether it be, you know, an atheist, the skeptic, you know, somebody who just makes a living out of proving the BS artists wrong. That's as close as I get to cussing on the Christian commute, BS artists. Whether it's somebody who's just one of these skeptics who does that, or whether it's a Christian apologist or missionary or polemicist who says, I'm going to investigate this guy in order to disprove him so that I can be a better witness for Christ. And that's good work, but we should never forget as Christians when somebody makes this claim, oh, Sai Baba walks on water. Sinner, you're going to die and burn in hell because you are at enmity with God because of your sin. And God is so merciful and so loving that He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And if you repent of your sins and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, God the Father raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. You put the gospel on somebody. I will take the gospel versus anything. So, Jeff, I might not be able to explain that, but I can always explain the gospel. I hope that is a satisfactory answer for you. And let's move on to today's show topic. And it starts with a correction. You know, yesterday's show, I said that Cartersville had a moose lodge. I was wrong. It's an elk's lodge. It's over on Highway 41, up on a hill. And I thought it was a moose lodge, but I Googled later and it's an elk's lodge. And I mean, a moose and an elk, they're a very similar animal. They're both big animals with antlers, I guess. I hope all you listeners have had the experience of seeing both. I really think an elk is kind of a majestic animal. Moose are pretty cool too. They're big. They are big. I've seen moose in Alaska. I've seen elk in Alaska and Tennessee. You usually see an elk if you go on to the North Carolina side of Great Smoky Mountains National Park. I saw a moose in Denali National Park up close. But there's an elk's lodge in Cartersville. So that's a little correction. But if you recall from yesterday's show, I was answering a listener question about if the elks are part of the Masons. And I said, you know, no, they're not. They're just a fraternity. And as it turns out, I think women are allowed to be in elks. And I said, they're kind of like a social club charity service organization. And that's what they are. You can go to their website and they say, you know, we exist to promote God and patriotism. So that's one of their stated goals, is to promote patriotism, but not be sectarian or for any one political party. Like, in theory, you could be a Republican and a Democrat, and both of you are elks, and you're not in your elk's lodge arguing about who to vote for, but you're at the July 4th parade waving flags together and shooting off fireworks because America's good, right? That's the idea. But the reason I have a follow-up is not to explain more about what the elks or Kiwanis or Key Club or Moose or Woodmen of the World. That was a mutual aid society. I wouldn't call that a service organization. You have these mutual aid societies as well as brotherhoods. Not really explain what they do or what they believe or what the implications of that are, but to to contrast them with the church in some way. So let me just ask you this. If you want to serve your community in a corporate fashion, I'm not talking about you individually doing something. I'm saying if you want to serve your community through charitable means in some way, and you want to do it with a group of people, where would you start? Would you go to your church? Or would you try to start a charity club or social club or, you know, a lodge named after an elk, an ibis, or any other kind of deer-like animal? Would you do that? Man, I'm in traffic. Would you do that, or would you go to your church and say, hey, guys, why don't we do this? There's a need here. Let me give you an example. In Bartow County, we have Backpack Buddies. And Backpack Buddies exist to give poor kids backpacks full of school supplies. So it's school supply buying time. I think my wife recently went to the store to buy the kids school supplies. And we have 6 children now. And let's see here. One's in preschool. Then 4 of them are... What's it? 4 of them? No. 3 of them are in school, and one's in preschool. So we're buying a lot of pencils and notepads. It gets expensive. You know, it can be a couple $100, all the back-to-school clothes and stuff like that. But if you're a poor kid, that's a lot on your family. So what the charity like Backpack Buddies or a program like Backpack Buddies will do is they'll take backpacks and fill it up with stuff for poor kids, and they'll give it to the poor kids. Now, in Cartersville, lots of people participate in the Backpack Buddies program. Churches do it. We had Backpack Buddies at Roland Springs Baptist Church, the Demonic Church of Freemasonry. You know who else participates in Backpack Buddies? The Masons. And I think there's various other churches and stuff. But anyway, if all of a sudden I learn that there's poor kids in my county who don't have backpacks and don't have school supplies and I want to give it to them, would I rather do that through my local church, or would I rather do that through organization XYZ? I would have to say I want to do it through my local church, because I don't want to send anybody to hell with a full belly. You know that saying, where you don't just hand out soup to people and say, here you go, hungry person, here's some soup. That's the social gospel. I don't want to send anybody to hell with a full belly. I want to say, here's some soup. Here's some water, but let me tell you about the living water. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the gospel. So when we start talking about service organizations, and it's not uncommon for service organizations to require a general belief in God, what we might call a general monotheism, you got these service organizations, but why would you not? If you're a Christian, why not do it through your church? And I've talked about this before as I've covered masonry. But the Elks. I'll just use the Elks for example. And I'm not condemning the Elks in any way. I've got no problem with the Elks. But the Elks say you got to believe in God to be an elk. And then they're going to do some service projects. Good for them. Well, the Elk requirement is just believe in God. Now, what about the requirement, say, at First Baptist Church of Cartersville, where I attend? And this is where I always say, First Baptist Church of Cartersville does not necessarily endorse this program, nor am I officially a member of First Baptist Church of Cartersville, blah, blah, blah. To join the First Baptist Church of Cartersville, you got to believe Jesus is Lord. You don't just believe in God, you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you believe Jesus is Lord, and you got to believe to go to heaven, you got to believe in Jesus. And you go to hell if you don't. And all other, you got to get baptized. There's all the other things you're supposed to do. Very specific beliefs. So local churches have very specific beliefs, confessions of faith. If you're Presbyterian, you got that Westminster Confession of Faith. That is not a small document. And in America, especially, I think in the world, but I think we have a special appreciation in America for freedom of conscience and religious liberty. So we have people, and we don't want to be told how to believe in God. Don't tell me, government, how to believe in God. I believe my thing with God's my thing. Yeah, I believe in God, but don't tell me how I have to get baptized, or don't tell me that I can't drink a beer. Because the demonic church at Rolling Springs, for example, you're not allowed to drink a beer. Your church covenant is not to drink out, consume beverage alcohol or work at a place that sells it. And that's not uncommon for a lot of local Baptist churches. But some people want to say, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not into this church thing. Okay, well, who are you going to do charity with? You're going to pick a service organization. And the service organization doesn't want atheists in there. Because people have... Hey, I'm driving through Somerville, Jeff. The organizations have a general distrust of atheism. It's like in Tennessee. Do you know in Tennessee if you want to run for political office, you don't have to be a Christian or of a certain denomination, but you do have to believe in God, no atheists allowed, and you do have to believe in eternal punishment and reward, so heaven and hell. Because they don't want public officials who are atheists who don't believe in hell. Because those people, arguably, philosophically, are out for themselves. Now, have I ever met nice atheists? Yes. Have I ever met mean religious people? Yes. But that's the general thing. If you don't fear God, who knows what you'll do? I mean, look at Marxism. Look at Soviet Russia under Stalin. Look at the killing fields in Cambodia. Look at Mao. What will you do if you have a godless philosophy? And this is where somebody's saying, look at the Inquisition. I ain't Catholic, buddy. Look at the Crusades. I ain't Catholic. I didn't send those Crusades. But these service organizations that require general theists, they're for people who believe in God, but they're not church religious. It's something for them to get together with other people and have community and do charitable work for. It's sort of like an alternative to church. So the Freemasons, it's antithetical to church because their beliefs and what they teach and what they do contradicts the Bible. Where if you have someone like the Elks, I don't think they're doing anything that contradicts the Bible that I can tell. But it's still an alternative to church. And if you ever go on someone's LinkedIn profile, do you have any non-Christian friends or non-Christian, not necessarily co-workers, but it could be co-workers, but it could be colleagues, like somebody you do business with, like a vendor or a customer. You go on there, you know they're not a Christian, and you go into their LinkedIn, and you'll see that generally they volunteer for something. They're a part of some charity. Habitat for Humanity, building baseball fields for, you're not supposed to say retarded kids. Just a special need kids. It's not a politically correct show. My dog ate my Cleveland Indians hat. And they can't get those anymore because we got the Cleveland Guardians now. Sorry, not going on a politically correct rabbit trail. But you'll find people like, yeah, we're going to do Dentists Without Borders and we're going to go fix teeth for poor kids in Mexico. I mean, whatever it is. You will find non-Christian people involved in charity work with other people. One reason is people just want to be nice and they want to be with others and they want to get a good feeling for doing something for others. Everybody wins. Good. Another thing, I think, another reason people do that is it's networking. Like if I'm in this charity club with you and you own a warehouse and I do fire inspection, you're going to hire me to be the fire inspector of your warehouse, for example. Charity work is very good for business and networking. So don't think that everybody involved in charity work is altruistic. They're not. And I've said this before, don't think that everybody involved at church is altruistic.
To US 27.
Maybe that deacon at your church is an independent insurance agent or lawyer, etc., 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 a small businessman in some way. You know, if he was in a Muslim country, he'd be at the mosque. You know, that's it. And of course, there are genuine Christians too. So that, regardless of their theological beliefs,
turn right onto US
I am always somewhat skeptical of, I don't want to say against, but skeptical of these service organizations, because as a Christian, I'm just not going to drift to that. If I'm already a member of the local church because I'm a Christian, I'm going to do church charity work in the name of Jesus. Because why? I want the people who see my good works, because I'm a salt and light guy, I want them to see what I'm doing and glorify my Father in heaven. I don't want them to see what I'm doing and glorify the Loyal Order of Moose. Like, oh, the Moose have done it again. They've put on a parade and they've helped poor kids. I'm so glad our community has the Moose. Again, not discounting any of the good work these organizations do. But they're ultimately in competition with the church for charity time. If I was a pastor, or if I was on the board of elders at a church, I wouldn't want all of my sheep at some secular, non-sectarian social club doing charity work. They need to be at church, figuring out how we're going to evangelize people through doing good deeds. Like, why are you over there? I wouldn't want that. That's competition. It's like how pastors and preachers don't like the lottery. So if you live in a state that's about to legalize the lottery or have a state lottery or, legalize riverboat gambling or something like that, you'll always find some pastor right when it's about to happen preaching against it, where he wasn't doing it before. Well, why? Well, pastors know that people give to church via their disposable income. Now, we know we're supposed to give out of our need, right? Like the widow's mite. What have you really given if you give out of your excess? Well, you know, I was going to have a T-bone today, but instead I ate a hamburger and gave the rest away to church. Look at me. No. If you give out of your need, if no matter what, you have a certain percentage of your income that you're holding and giving to God. I'm not going to spend that. This is not for me. It's dedicated to God. And if you're a gazillionaire, come on, it's not going to be 10%. You know it. You're going to give away more. It's really hard for a gazillionaire to get out of his need because he didn't have any. Give out of his poverty or whatever. But in real life, we're not talking about in theory. We're talking about in real life 9 out of 10 times. Most people, especially in America where we have disposable income, are given out of their disposable income. And pastors don't want people gambling their disposable income away. Because, guys, that's where the lottery money comes from. Yeah, people have gambling addictions, and people get into debt deep, and there's people who spend $500 out of their paycheck on the lottery. People with real problems. But they're the rarity. Most of the people buying lottery tickets, you know, $10 a week, or people who go to the casino and say, well, I'm going to take $200 and I'm going to gamble till I lose it all, or win. I'm going to go for the night and play cards or play blackjack or whatever and have fun. And if I lose the money, I'll walk out and I'm not going to give any more. And they say, this is like going to a movie. You know, this is my entertainment and this is what I'm going to do. It's their disposable income for these vices. That takes money out of the church pot, man. It does. It does. That's a reality. And that's one reason why a lot of pastor types are against it. Not just because they're vices. And guys, vices are bad. Pastors should be against vices. But they should be against them all the time. Is that a Masonic lodge? Yep. I knew I was going to pass this Masonic lodge today. But I don't have any of my Mason books. I need to order some. It's the Floyd Masonic Lodge. So, yeah, you got vices, and then you got everything competing for a church member's time. It could be a TV show. You could be playing golf on Sunday. All right, but a lot of things that compete for time are these service organizations. And they usually compete for the time, as I said, of the people who are not doctrinal, not dogmatic about Christian doctrine. So when I see these service organizations, I see the Masons and I think false church, you guys, false religion, you guys have infiltrated our church, you're demonic. But when I see the Elks, I say, all right, you guys aren't demonic. But you're probably a bunch of people who need to be evangelized, because if you were Christians, you'd probably be doing this through your church. And there is the off chance, that there's a Christian businessman involved because he wants to network and he's got to find somewhere extra to network in business. And, you know, that's okay. But this is just a general question you can ask yourself when you're involved in any organization. Because most organizations are not going to be outright unbiblical or demonic. Travel baseball is not demonic. But then when you're out of town on Sunday and you're on your second night in the $120 a night hotel and you've spent $500 on a travel baseball trip, and you miss church on Sunday, you need to ask yourself, did this take away from the Lord's day and the Lord's demand on my time? So even things that are good, like sports and service organizations, you always need to juxtapose them against God's demand on your time, talent, and treasure. And with that, I will end the Christian commute in the maiden voyage, if you will, of Studio F. I went 40 minutes. Now, I have to drive back from Huntsville. I've got to say that. I've got to drive back from Huntsville. I might do another show on the drive back. I don't have my computer with me, and so I can't do my sound editing like I like to do. I could upload it just on the phone, but over cellular, but I'm not going to. All that to say, I'm not going to upload this show. You're not going to get this show until I get home. So I'm recording it Friday, but you'll probably get it Monday evening. Maybe Sunday night. And like I said, I might do a show on the way back. And here's an interesting thing, too. Another plan I might do, because it's a long trip. I might just go through and answer 4 or 5 questions on the trip back. Like answer a question, stop. So I can splice them in later. Because in this whole non-commuting thing I'm doing, where I can't sit and do a Christian commute all the way through like this, I'm finding that if I can find 10 minutes here and there, I can record segments and then put together a whole show. So if I think of another show topic, I might just record some show topics on the way back. I might just do some questions. Probably won't do any Bible chapter reviews. I like to do those as I go. But that's it. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Keep your questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. As always, God bless, and remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.